Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. They're great words for us to sing as we go through this summer series and think about preparing for mission. Jesus is the key. We're taking the themes from what he said at the beginning of Luke chapter 10, when he appointed 72 people and told them to go, sent them out. We've looked at his call to the disciples to go and make more disciples, to be his witnesses. We've spoken about how important that is because the future of the church depends on it. We've spoken about our Lord being a living Lord who needs a living church. We've looked at going together, and we've learned that it's good and it's effective, and there's a role for everybody, whether they're upfront speakers or behind the scenes or prayer support. And today we're going to look at going prayerfully. In Luke 10, Jesus says this, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Ask the Lord of the harvest. We have two readings today. The first one is in the first chapter of the book of Acts, and it comes just after Jesus had told his disciples that they would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, but that they must wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he returned to heaven. The page number in the Pew Bibles is 1092. So it's Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 12. Let us listen for the word of God. "Then the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Amen. And then, some years later, Paul, writing from prison to the Christians at Colossae, Colossians chapter 4, page 1184 in your Pew Bibles, Colossians chapter 4, reading from verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Amen. Thanks be to God for these readings. Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us and show us the way in our thoughts and meditation on your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our first reading, we meet up with Jesus' disciples returning to wait in Jerusalem, to wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had told them to, so that they can go and be his witnesses. And they gather in the upper room, which is in their base in Jerusalem. The 11 remaining disciples, that's without Judas, plus the women who'd been with them all the time, all the way through Jesus' ministry. Much earlier in Luke's gospel, we read there was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others who helped to support the whole enterprise out of their own means. They were there at his burial, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee, Luke says. And they saw the empty tomb and the angels who told them Jesus was risen. They'd been there all the way along. And then Jesus' mother, Mary, was there too with his brothers. One of the four brothers, James, was to go on to play an important part in the church in Jerusalem. So there must have been 25 or more of them based in this upper room. And as they waited for the Holy Spirit, they joined together constantly in prayer. We know they only had about 10 days to wait till that wonderful day of Pentecost. It's as if that strong body of prayer rising to God brings the amazing response of the power from above. They all joined together constantly. The Greek word Luke uses for together literally means with one mind or passion. He uses it many times through the book of Acts because there's a lot of prayer going on right through this book. And such passionate, united prayer is very powerful. Praying together. Just a few chapters on in Acts, Peter and John are imprisoned after healing a crippled beggar and speaking to the people about Jesus and his resurrection. And on their release, basically because the authorities didn't know what to do with them, they went back and reported to their friends, and everybody prayed together that this would result in great opportunities for speaking the gospel, for miracles. And at the end of Acts chapter 4, we read, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The place was shaken. Can you imagine it? They felt the power of the Holy Spirit coming down as their prayers went up in a strong body of united prayer, of passion. Praying together with one mind or passion can bring what's required. Jesus once said, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. These disciples prayed together passionately in expectation. So they weren't worried about the building shaking. They knew God had all the power. They knew God's power was there for them. They knew he was all powerful. I can tell Derek with certainty as convener of the buildings committee that he doesn't have to worry if the building shakes. Although he probably will. In our reading, that small group of disciples and their friends joined together constantly, it says, in prayer. They kept going. Just after Pentecost, we hear how the early church or the fellowship of believers lived. It says they devoted themselves to prayer. Not giving up. like the persistent widow in the parable that Jesus told, who kept going on at the judge until eventually he gave in and made sure that she got justice. It's sometimes called prevailing prayer, when you just keep going until the answer comes. The early Christians received the encouragement of seeing new believers joining their fellowship every day. God was already responding. They had things to be thankful for already. And this constant praying doesn't stop at Jerusalem. It moves out in waves as the early church moved out, making more disciples who gradually learned enough to be able to go out themselves and make more disciples in waves. And the prayer moved out with them. And that's why I chose the second reading from Colossians, because it shows that some years later, the Christians at Colossae are still being encouraged by Paul to do the same. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Paul writes to them as a group. He wants them all to pray. He wants them to pray together. He wants them to devote themselves to prayer and to pray constantly. They're to be thankful, because prayer isn't just petition. They must thank God for the blessings they receive in their fellowship, for every new addition to it. Why are they to be watchful? There was talk of false teaching at Colossae, and that's why Paul was writing this letter. So had he heard, perhaps, that they'd become a bit sleepy in their prayer life, that it had lost its priority? He would know that that was just the time when evil influences would get a foot inside the door. A church which doesn't have prayer at its heart will find other things creeping in to fill the gap. Paul gives the church at Colossae some specific things to pray for. And it's worth noting, he's not asking for his personal needs. He doesn't say, pray for my release from prison, pray for my trial. He wants prayer that the work of spreading the gospel will be able to be continued. He wants God's power to allow that. And he gives them advice on their roles in all of this, which may not be doing Paul's job of preaching and teaching, but very important nevertheless. Be ready, he says, when opportunities occur. And be good advertisements for the Christian life. It was interesting to hear him talking about conversation just after Andrea had been saying that, you know, walking along with people, you can talk to them. This is just a really good time. And they take in what you're saying, what sort of a person you are. What can we learn from the early churches? We spend these summer weeks thinking about being a church looking outwards to the world, following Jesus' call to go. What does it mean to be a church that goes prayerfully? And why is that so important? It means praying constantly, before, during, and after mission. Some people might say that if we believe God knows everything, then why do we need to pray? Particularly, why do we need to go on praying? Surely God hears the first time. And in any case, God knows what we want. Does he not want to answer? But perhaps the question we should be asking is, are we ready to receive? Because prayer is what makes us receptive to the power of the Holy Spirit. by tuning us into God, by getting us ready, ready to accept guidance, if necessary, to change direction. Some of our bright ideas may not be the right way to go. Are we ready to say that we want God's will to be done? Some things we pray for may take a long time, but God will answer at the right time, and only He knows when that is. And until then, we should keep going. And going prayerfully means praying together. Why do we need to pray together? I was at the museum in Chambers Street this week to take a first look at their 10 new galleries, which are very impressive, I have to say. They have lots of interactive exhibits, buttons to press, things to wind, sports cars to drive, all sorts of things. And they have one where you have to turn a handle as fast as you could to generate enough power to make some everyday items work. So they had things up like a radio and a lamp. I can't remember what else, but there were about 10 objects that you have in your home. You had to wind this handle. And it said that if you worked hard, you might get two of them going. But if other people joined in and turned the other handles, then you would get somewhere, and a lot of things would light up. And I reckon prayer is like that. Praying together is powerful, either in our link groups, at the prayer and praise meetings that we sometimes have in the evening, or by individuals following the Celtic devotions in the magazine, or a special prayer focus. People praying in different places, but praying for the same thing, the same time. People praying with one mind and one passion. I like to think of God being bombarded with prayer about Stage and Slam this last week. He would know that there was agreement about our needs and our hopes. And there was a lot of prayer. There was prayer at the commissioning service. There was prayer as a big part of the team's work every day. And there was prayer from all the church people in the area, including ourselves, all focusing on what was going on at Stage and Slam. And now we need to be thankful for all the good things that happened last week. We need to be thankful for answered prayers, and we need to keep going to pray on for the people who found Jesus last week. The revival historian, Edwin Orr, said, "No great spiritual awakening has begun anywhere in the world apart from united prayer. Christians persistently praying for revival." We can just take one example of that in the Hebrides in 1949 in the village of Barvas. The minister and church leaders began praying for revival. Two sisters in their 80s who couldn't come to church prayed in their own homes for the same thing. They were inspired by words from Isaiah, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground." And on the other side of the village, without knowing what was going on elsewhere, 7 young men were meeting 3 nights a week to pray for revival. They were inspired by more words from Isaiah. "You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem." and makes her the praise of the earth. Thousands from the island came to faith. So a strong body of prayer brought power from above, brought the revival that they were praying for. And as in that children's song that we sang earlier, it was the Bible and prayer together that helped the church to grow, just as it helps us as individuals to grow. To go prayerfully means praying with expectation and praying big prayers. We need to remember that God has all the power. Jesus knew that. Luke tells us that he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And Jesus always prayed before something when he knew he would need power. Before healings, before miracles, before his crucifixion. He knew where the power came from. He knew God would provide. And we need to pray in the same expectation. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see Scotland as a Christian nation again? Jesus wanted his people to witness to the ends of the earth. Jesus cares about Scotland too. He cares about Southeast Edinburgh. And crucially, he has all the power. And we should be prepared not just to go out here in our little patch, but to pray big prayers that revival would come in Scotland. So let's look outwards as a church. Let's be prepared to go and witness to Jesus in our everyday lives. Let's get involved or right behind the mission that's going on in our own church and in churches round about. And let's pray constantly, passionately, for revival to come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for prayers answered this week at Stage and Slam, for lives touched by your gospel. We pray that your Spirit will continue to work to deepen the connections made. Lord, help us to pray as your church here looks outwards and goes out to witness to you in the world. Help us to pray passionately for the growth of your kingdom, for revival in this country of ours. Lord, we know it can only happen with your power. Lord, let your Spirit fall on each one of us, whatever our role may be. In Jesus' name we ask it.